Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from the verses following our gospel. So at this point, at the beginning, as Jesus comes in on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem, the people are celebrating. It seems like Jesus is saying there's no way you can stop this celebration. And as soon as he says that, it looks like he's about ready to stop the celebration. All right, verses 41 through 44. And when Jesus drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." So far the text. So this mindset that Jesus must have had on Palm Sunday is very complex. And I heard an illustration once that kind of tries to describe it. It's an illustration about a doctor who has a young family. He's got a wife and a couple kids. And he is called to a distant land to try to help cure this very deadly epidemic. And every day that he's gone, his family misses him, and they're worried about him, and they're praying for him, and the father misses them as well. About 6 months later, the door opens, and there's Dad. And he walks in, and everybody celebrates and rejoices. There's hugs and smiles, and even the father is smiling because he's finally back with his family again. But behind that smile is also the knowledge the father has that no one else knows, that he has actually contracted the disease, and he has 1 week left to live. This is kind of how Jesus must have felt. Although it's far different than that, because in this illustration, of course, the wife and the children, when they found out that he was dying, they would have been by his side, comforting and caring for him until the end. In this case, Jesus is entering into Jerusalem. He's coming to his own people, and these are people who will reject him, who will betray him, and who he'll kill him. And how does he respond to that? With verses 41 through 44. Again, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Now, there are many layers to these verses here. The first thing we need to talk about is how were they ignorant to who Jesus was? How could that take place? And they were. Now, it's understandable for the vast majority of people in Jerusalem. Jesus spent almost all of his ministry in Galilee, nowhere near Jerusalem. I'm sure they all heard about Jesus by now. And they had heard about the things he had done in Galilee, even a few things he'd done in Jerusalem. They might even have seen him the few times that he was in town, right? When he, you know, during Passovers and at least once for the Feast of Tabernacles, we know he was there. And still, the most they could come up with is he's a teacher, or he's a miracle worker, or he's just, you know, maybe a prophet at best. So it's understandable that they don't understand. And yet there's this outer circle of disciples. These are the ones who lay down their coats on the ground and are waving palm branches and crying, "Hosanna." Now these are the ones, fellow pilgrims with Jesus, that have been traveling down from Galilee to celebrate the Passover. Now they've seen a lot of Jesus. They've seen his miracles. They've seen dramatic things that he's done just recently with Zacchaeus and with Bartimaeus. They'd seen these things, they'd heard Jesus teach, and they think they know exactly who Jesus is. And then you have the innermost circle of disciples, the 12, and these guys understand perfectly what Jesus is doing when he rides in on a donkey. They know that's a fulfillment of Zechariah, that the king is going to enter Jerusalem this way, and so they respond in a perfectly appropriate way by singing Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. It's the perfect thing to sing if the king is coming back into his capital city. They are so close to understanding Jesus, but still so far away. And because of this ignorance, what does Jesus say here? He says the entire city of Jerusalem will be destroyed and all its inhabitants. Now we have to ask, Why are they ignorant? Now, we can look at these texts and it says, well, because it's, as Jesus himself says, these things have been hidden from your eyes. In other words, if these people have not been chosen by God, then they don't have the Holy Spirit. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, it's not that they don't want to understand who Jesus is, it's that they can't. Now, that certainly is appropriate a lot of the times, but not in this case. Because the 12 disciples have been chosen by Jesus. We know they have the Holy Spirit, even at this point, because Peter, after all, gave his great confession of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yet they still don't know who Jesus is even now. I think there's a reason in this text why this was being kept hidden from them. It's found in these words. Had you known on this day the things that make for peace. Now, in our own world, on a geopolitical stage or even personally, there are two main ideas about how we achieve peace. One is very active, one is very passive. So it's like the active one would be the hawks and the passive one would be the doves. The hawks say, the best defense is the strong offense, right? We have to make ourselves intimidating and powerful, and therefore we achieve peace because no one wants to have war. The other side, the doves, they say, no, we have to make ourselves as peaceful and timid as possible. Then there's no reason to attack us. Therefore, we have peace. I'll take a wild guess at which of those two most of the Jews were 2,000 years ago. It wasn't dove, I'll tell you that. Okay? No, this was the most troublesome part of the entire Roman Empire at this time. Because they were hawks. And they knew exactly what the Messiah was all about. That he was going to come in as a military general. He was going to absolutely destroy their enemies, in this case the Romans, and humiliate and humble the Gentiles and establish a kingdom that would last forever. Now, here we come. On their terms, the only way they could become part of that kingdom is by earning their way in. A perfect example of this way of thinking is found in a parable of the prodigal son. We all know this one really well. You have these two sons, right? You got the younger son. He goes and blows his inheritance. And then he comes to himself and he goes, okay, well, I have to figure out how I'm going to make peace with my father after this. So these are the terms on which I'm going to do this. I'm going to go back and I'm going to make sure he hires me so that I get paid. And then I'm going to earn the money back. And that way I'll earn my way back into the house, back into being a son of my father, and I will earn peace. The older son, what are his terms for peace? He won't go into the party. Why? Because his brother is there, and he's not a big fan of him right now. And so his father comes out to him, and what does he do? He says, I'm not going into the party because you have accepted this sinful brother of mine. My terms for peace is that you reject him. And we see these attitudes that Jesus faces throughout his ministry. We see this playing out in real life situations. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, just like the young son in this parable. And he says, what must I do to earn eternal life? And then the scribes and Pharisees, like the older brother, point at Jesus and say, how dare you hang out, socialize, and eat with sinners and tax collectors? And what does Jesus say to the rich young ruler? He doesn't say, well, here's a whole bunch of things you can do to earn your way in to have peace with the Father. He doesn't say that. He says, follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they turn on Jesus, what does he say to them? Look, the healthy don't need a doctor, the sick do. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, the truth is that we cannot make peace with God on our own terms. But God, on his terms, sent his son. And the terms for that peace was his death on a cross. And it's in that blood-earned peace that we live today. That we begin this entire church year. That we remember Jesus saying things like this to his people. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, and by what terms does this happen? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Today we begin the church year, and that is the theme by which every sermon will be about this church year. It's about Jesus Christ crucified. It's about him risen from the dead. It's about the promises that he's made for us. It's about how he saved us on his terms. And because of that, we have the only peace that really lasts in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.